Good morning, morning, morning. If you could make your way back to your seats, that would be great. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. You can catch up with that person and that conversation that I very rudely interrupted and get back to them in the cafe straight after church. So good to see you today. You're looking good. Thank you for being with us today. I want to welcome all of our online community. Great to have you on board with us today. Wherever you are in the world, you know, you can be anywhere in the world and still beam into your church. And I think that's a good deal to be able to do that. And we're going to say hello to Pastor Darrell and Marichelle. Why don't you say a big hello? They're in Manila. Where are they? They're in Tacloban this morning in the Philippines. Everyone shout out a hello. We're going to pray for them. They're with Pastor Margaret Pashley in the Philippines, visiting her mission, which we're picking up again in terms of adopting Margaret as one of our missionaries in our global mission projects that we want to get behind. So they're spying out the land and visiting with them today and ministering there this morning. Last Sunday, they ministered for Pastor Jonathan, who will be online this morning. We send our love and our thoughts to you, Pastor Jonathan. He's dear wife Mia passed away a few weeks ago, and Pastors Darrell and Marichelle were there for the first Sunday after her passing, and also for the funeral, and Pastor Marichelle spoke at the funeral, was very much involved in that, and that was such a blessing to the church, but particularly to Pastor Jonathan and his family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Pastor Marichelle and Darrell. We love them. Pray you'd be with them this morning as they wake up in Tacloban, and as they gather with the children, with Margaret, the families. I pray that your presence would be very much with them, and they would bring great blessing and rejoicing to them is what I pray. Keep them all safe, Father, and minister to them and through them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, can you believe it's nearly Easter? How crazy is that? It's nearly Easter. So as on Church News, this Friday we're gathering for a 45-minute, one-hour service on Good Friday, and we're talking about no greater love. And then Sunday, we're also gathering on a Sunday for the resurrection service for about an hour and a quarter, and we're looking at no greater victory on Sunday. Just after the school holidays on Sunday, the 23rd of April, we've got a special guest with us. We've never had him before. He's a friend of mine. He and his wife have recently returned from Great Britain. They've been pastoring over there in a mega church over there, which has about six or seven different campuses, and a lot of good ministry for decades over there. Their name is Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Maybe a name that's familiar to some of you. Dave will be a tremendous blessing to us. And you know that I don't bring many people in to speak to us. I don't bring them in unless I know them, unless they're a friend to us, and they're going to love our church and love our culture and love on us and our leadership. And I've invited Dave and Jenny to come and be a voice to our church, not just speak for a Sunday. I have no interest in anyone coming and just speaking for a Sunday. What I want is friends to our house. So Dave and Jenny are very much becoming that. They'll be with us on Sunday the 23rd in the morning. And then also at night, we're doing our team talk at night for all those that serve in team anywhere and everywhere in church. It'll be a potluck dinner that we share together, and then Dave and Jenny will share with us in that time. You're very welcome to come, even if you're not on team. We'd love to have you there if you want to be a part of that. That would be awesome. Everyone say awe. We're talking about the awe of God, which really just simply for me, it means putting a little bit of wow back in your walk with the Lord. A little bit of where you give God absolute authority in terms of the weight that he holds in your world. When we speak about the awe of God, and we started this around the whole concept of the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, and we looked at that. What does it mean for a New Testament God follower, believer, to fear the Lord? And we unpacked that thought, and we established the truth that to fear the Lord means to revere him, give him the proper place in our world and our lives, lives and our minds and the way that we do the journey. And of course, God wants to be first. Everyone say first. He wants to be first in our lives, supreme in our lives. He wants us to walk before Him and have a relationship, not of fear, not of cringing fear, not of that at all, but one of revering Him, one of worshiping Him, one of holding Him in that space where, God, you're really important to my world. You're much more important than a Sunday 9 a.m. service. That's not what my relationship is. Please don't ever reduce your God connection and your God relationship to what happens in a 1 hour or an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. God wants to be in every part of your week, every space of your life. This is what Jesus said, and this is what we're going to look at today. Jesus said to His disciples, to His followers, in John 14, 15, just before He was going to be crucified and go to the cross, He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. You know, this concept of obeying God, it's a test. Obeying God is both a test of our love, and it's a sign of our love. It's how we show God that we love Him. It's how we declare to the heavens that we love God. This little test of obeying God in our daily walk, doing the best that we can, humanly possible, in our limited way, to obey what we know about God and what He wants of our lives. You see, church, when we say yes to Jesus, He says yes to us. That's the good news. When we say yes to Jesus, I will follow you, and we follow Him, and we obey His commandments. We do the best to do that in our lives and embrace His word. He says yes to us. So we are to have a lifestyle of saying yes. Everyone say yes. Let's say that yes again. We're to have a lifestyle of saying yes, yes, yes. You want a really good reason to say no to God. As a believer, as a God follower, you want a really good reason to say no to the things that God is asking you to do. Because our relationship should be one of yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. You see, when God asks you to do something, it's not about that something. It's about the path it leads to. It's not about that moment. It's about a bigger moment, a greater moment. It's about a blessing. It's about an opportunity. It's about an increase. It's about an awareness. It's about a restoration. It's about a redemption. It's about a person. It's about a place. It's about a promise. It's about something bigger than what you currently see. That little something, that moment that God asks you to obey Him, it's a little test. That's what it is. It's a little test into greater. It's a little test into bigger. It's a little test and moment and an entry point into brighter. That's what it is. So don't ever make it about the moment. Make it about the path that it leads to. There's always a greater moment than the moment you're in. There's always a greater moment than the moment that you are in. And that little thing that you do when you obey God, that little moment of what I call bold obedience, when you say, yes, God, I'll follow you, I'll hear you, I'll do that, I'll change that, I'll stop that, I'll start that. When you behave like that with God, when you say yes to Him and you welcome His word into your heart, it's not really about that little moment. It's about the much bigger moment that God wants to bring you. And I just want to encourage you today, God's got so many big moments to bring into your world. So many big moments to bring into your life. So many big moments to bring into your journey. And we get there by saying yes to the little things. Yes to the little moments that God brings into our life. You see, it's about the pathway of where it leads to. It's about the destination. When you say yes to God, there's always a greater destination that God wants to lead us to. Proverbs 14 says this in verse 12. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. So if that proverb is true, if it is true, then not everything that looks right is right. Not everything that looks right is right. Just because it looks good to you doesn't mean it's good for you. Just because it's appealing or appearing to be right and positive and something that'll make life magnificent doesn't mean it will. There's a path behind it. There's always a greater moment behind that little moment of obedience that God is asking you to go through. Just because it feels right doesn't make it right. It's about the destination and about the pathway. This is the verse I want to focus on today. Isaiah 66 verse 2. God says this through the prophet. I will bless those. Who wants to be blessed today? Yep. Come on. You want to live a blessed life? I want to live a blessed life. We want to live a blessed life. God says, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts and who tremble at my word. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts who tremble at my word. You know, this verse, this statement was made to the Hebrew people at a time when they were trying to process and work out their relationship with God in their own way. They were trying to do it their own way. And God intervenes and basically says, look, you need to stop that. You need to start this. Stop with this other nonsense over here. All this religious stuff, all this sacrificial stuff you're doing, all this pathway that you've created. I'm not really interested in that. God says in another place, I'm not impressed by your sacrifices and all your religiosity. That doesn't impress my heart. What impresses me is obedience. What impresses me is humility. What impresses me is a contrite heart. What impresses me is people that tremble at my word. And what caught my attention about this verse was this little phrase here, tremble at my word. Those that would tremble at my word. So once again, we're back to that fear thought. That when God speaks his word, that there would be a trembling of my heart. So let's focus on a couple of words just firstly. Firstly, God says, I will bless those. I will bless those. Blessing here simply means this. I will pay close attention. I will notice and pay close attention to that person. To that. Who wants to be noticed by God? If you want to be noticed by God, this is what God is saying. I will bless those. I will notice these ones. I will notice them and I'll pay close attention to them. Those that are humble of heart, contrite of heart, and those that tremble at my word. The Message Bible. I know it's not a translation, but Eugene Peterson has captured beautifully and probably, I think, perfectly what this verse really represents when it talks about trembling at God's word. He says it's those who are reverently responsive to my word. God is looking for those that are reverently responsive to his word. Those who put their hand up and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. We grew up in church singing this song out of Micah 6:8. If you're an old timer like me, you probably remember the old song. This verse says, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I love the way these two prophets, Isaiah and also Micah, reduce all of the, like the laws, the hundreds of laws that the religious leaders had created about how we were to live before God. They reduce it to just a couple of things. And Micah says it very similar to Isaiah, where he says, this is what God really requires of you. Forget all your religious junk. Forget all your traditions. Forget all your sacrifices. It really doesn't impress God. It's not capturing his attention. If God could sing it, he'd probably sing, that doesn't impress me much. It doesn't impress me much at all. But this is what I require of you. I want you to do the right thing. I want you to do the right thing. That's important to me. I want you to love mercy. In other words, I want you to be a whole lot kinder than your religiosity and your traditions and your sacrificial systems have made you. I want you to be known for your kindness. Jesus said it this way, you'll be known by your love for one another. You'll be known by your love for one another. How many of you think the church could be a whole lot more full of mercy and kindness and love? I do. I've been in this thing for decades. Some of you like that have been in it for decades, and we've seen lots of different things around church life, and I just wish the church was known for mercy. There she is right there. Known for mercy, known for kindness, and shown for love. Why? Because the prophet says, this is what the Lord requires of you. So a humble heart, a contrite heart, a love for mercy, and a love for kindness. Those that would tremble at God's word. In other words, those that would be reverently responsive to the things that God requires of us. So when you hear me say this is what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, old language coming out now, love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, you put your hand up and say, that's me, I'm going to do that. I'm going to live that on Monday. I'm going to live that on Tuesday. I'm going to live that on Wednesday. You see, Monday to Saturday is far more important, I think, to the Lord than Sunday. It really is. Our walk in the world, our work in the world, our path in the world, is the way we're living it, is it leading to life or is it leading to death? Yeah. Is it leading to life or leading to death? That's the really important question. The way I'm responding to the Lord, the way I'm responding to His Word, am I reverently responsive to the way God wants me to live, captivating this sense of holy awe? You see, church, it's the person who reveres God, that obeys God, and simply walks humbly with the Lord. You know, obedience is an act of humility. Being told what to do is never easy. How many people in the room like being told what to do? I thought so. We really struggle. Our humanness struggles with being told what to do. Now, there are certain spaces in life where we're told what to do. You go to work, someone employs you, someone pays you to turn up, they draw up a contract, you have an understanding about what you will do, and you are required to do it. What happens if you don't do what you're told to do? You're made redundant. You're made redundant, and you make yourself redundant. It's not the boss's fault. It's not the supervisor's fault. It's not the company's fault. It's not the manager's fault. And you can put it on Facebook all you like and all over social media, blaming everybody else. But whose fault is it? Mine, because... No, not mine. That person's fault, because they've not done what they were required to do. So there are some things that God requires of us. So I thought we'd take a sneak peek, just a quick look, just a window in to these things this morning, to look what it would look like for us to have a posture of revering God's word, a posture of being reverently responsive to the word of God as we understand it. Firstly, I think when we revere God's word, we don't delay our obedience. We don't delay our obedience. We do today what we've got to do today, and that's what we've got to do. If you've got to do it, you've got to do it when? Today, not tomorrow, today. Everyone say today, not tomorrow, today. Don't put off today what you should do today and do it tomorrow. Don't delay putting into practice, putting into plan the pathway that God asks you and I to take. You see, there's many missed opportunities that we have. There's many missed opportunities that are in the Bible recorded as stories and events and moments where people said, hang on a minute. Hang on, in terms of the things of God. Hang on, I want to get some stuff done. I want to get some stuff organized. I want to get my world in order before I follow you, Jesus, before I do what you've asked me to do, before I go to that place or give this or do that or lay that down. Human excuses. You know, the thing about excuses is they're like armpits. We all have them, and they all stink. It's true. That's what excuses are. Whenever I've given an excuse for something, it sounds so silly the moment it comes off my lips. And it's like you're trying to convince yourself as you're giving the excuse for what's happened. So excuses never really work. Let's look at an excuse in the Bible. In a moment when a couple of people were called by Jesus to follow him. And so we're not given the full story here. We're just given a glimpse. We don't know exactly what's happened. But there was obviously something that drew these people to Jesus. Maybe the miracles, maybe the teachings, maybe the food. People get drawn for all kinds of reasons. And it says this in Luke 9. It says, Jesus said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed. So he said, yes. But then he said, Lord, but first, let me return home and bury my father. This was a missed opportunity. He came up with a reasonable excuse. I need to go and bury my father. There's no inclination in the story to understand that his father had actually died. What he was really saying is, Lord, I'll come and follow you, but first, let me wait until my father passes away. Maybe he was sick, maybe he was old. And after he has passed away and I've dealt with all of that and all the details and everything's okay and everything's fine and settled and sorted in my world, then I will come and follow you. How many of you know it's never going to be sorted, it's never going to be sealed, it's never going to be perfect? There's never going to be a perfect time to say yes to the things of God, to do what you know God has asked you to do, to have that responsive heart. If you're waiting for perfect weather, it may never come. You've got to plant while you can, you've got to sow while you can, you've got to do while you can, do what you can do. And so this man really missed out because he said, yes, I'll follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father. Another one said in the same passage, another one said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. First, let me go and say goodbye to my family. Once again, not an unreasonable excuse. Not unreasonable at all. And it kind of implies the urgency with what Jesus was calling them to do. That Jesus wanted them quickly. That Jesus wanted them to know they were chosen and there was a task. There was a pathway that could potentially lead to greater moments and greater opportunities and greater miracles and greater blessing for them. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in spoiling the party with the family. Or in terms of the burial of a father that was upcoming pretty quickly. He wasn't interested in spoiling those parties, but there was an urgency to the call of God. You know, there are rare occasions when God speaks to us with a sense of urgency for us just to say yes, and to say yes quickly, and not to debate it, and not to defer it, and not to delay it, because delayed obedience is not obedience at all. Deferred obedience is not obedience at all. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. When God says go, he means G-O. He means go. And he asks because there's a sense of urgency. There are some things that don't have a sense of urgency, but we're still called to obey them and to obey them quickly rather than putting them off. So my first thought today this is the missed opportunity, sorry. Two verses after these two events, this was the missed opportunity. Luke chapter 10 verse 1, it says, after this, after what? After these excuses, it says, Jesus appointed 72 others. 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. In other words, it was an invitation to join Jesus's team, to be one of those on his team. How many people would love to serve on the team of Jesus? I mean, literally, you know, to serve on the team of Jesus. What an amazing opportunity. These two missed out on it because they said, yes, but. And two verses later, we see Jesus appointing 72, and they had an invitation to be a part of that. And they missed it by Maxwell Smart, that much. Missed it by that much. How many things have you missed by that much? How many things? There are so many things we've probably missed by that much, we're not even aware of it. But we've just walked out left, whatever, that much, too soon. And who knows what could have happened in that small little gap.
That's right.
in that small little gap. For these two, they could have been part of a whole much bigger party. So when we revere God, we obey God's word and we walk humbly with God. We walk humbly with God. For me, walking humbly with God, my understanding of that is when you walk humbly, you walk with that attitude of, God, I reverently respond to your word. I reverently, humility is the bowing down. Humility is the acknowledging of the weight of somebody else in your world and your life in terms of authority. That's what humility is. Humility is giving someone that right over your life. You do it at work with your boss when you sign a contract. You walk in humility with them in the signing of that contract. What you're saying is, I'm not the boss, they are the boss. That's what you're saying, because their name's on the letterhead, not yours. That's a different lecture. Authority. It flows from top to bottom. And that's how it works with God. We have a reverent response to his word. When we revere God's word, secondly, we obey even when it doesn't make sense. Has God ever asked you to do something and you've thought, God, that just doesn't make sense? You've read it in the Bible. You've read it in the Word of God. You understand it to be a truth. You understand it to be a principle. But in your human rationale and understanding and logic and processing, you think, God, that doesn't weigh up. That doesn't add up. I can't make sense of how that's going to work in my world or work in my life. And it's often not until quite a while afterwards that you see the plan come together and where the pathway led to, and you think, now I get it. Now I get it. I didn't understand it at the beginning, but now I understand it. Now, there are some personalities in this room. Can I just say this to you? You think clearly. You think logically. You like to process. You like to understand. But there are moments where there's going to be gaps. There's moments where there's going to be gaps of things that you can't work out. And I'll tell you why you can't work it out. Because you're not God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not God. And I'm not God. None of us are God. We've all got those gaps. I have those gaps. I read the Bible and God says, do this. It's like, do what? How's that going to work? How's the economy of that work in my life, in my family, in my world, God? How can I live that and behave that? And we try and we think, I'm not really understanding this, but it works. It just works. I mean, does it make sense to forgive someone that's hurt you? That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me to forgive someone that's hurt me. When someone hurts me, I want to hurt them. Don't you? Do you really want to hurt me? When we get hurt, every one of us, I think, instinctively has that little response, that little where we want to get even. I mean, it happens in car parks. It happens on freeways. It happens at stoplights. It happens in supermarkets. It happens at checkouts. It happens in the lineup in the cafe for church at Fusion Cafe. It happens. Or someone will say something. Has anyone ever said something offensive to you? They thought it was funny, but it's offensive to you. It's that little thing that strikes. And yet, sometimes it just doesn't make sense to me to forgive someone that's hurt me. But I've found out that it's much better for me to forgive than to hold on to it. When I hold on to it, I don't get better. I get a whole lot bitter rather than better. And it leads my heart to a place that and a person that I don't want to be. And so the wisdom of the Word of God is forgive those that hurt you and bless those that curse you and use you. Bless them. Does it make sense to love those that hate you? Not at all. It makes sense to me to love people that love me. It makes sense to me to love people that like me, to love people that I like. That's what makes sense to me. But God's word challenges me to love every person, every human, to love them that they deserve the love of God because they have the mark of God on them. And to love them regardless. Sometimes that doesn't make sense to my human understanding. Does it make sense to do good to those that have mistreated you? Not at all. Does it make sense to Honor those that treat you dishonorably? Not at all. There's a lot about what God tells us to do that doesn't make sense. And so the lesson for me is this, is it won't always add up. It won't always be logical for my logical mind. It won't always be rational. I might not always understand the process of what God wants to put me through. But in faith, I trust the process that it will get me to the promise of where God wants me to be. It made no sense to Joseph to be beaten up by his brothers and placed in a pit. That made no sense. You can imagine his heart. Why are you beating me up? Why are you putting me in a pit? It made no sense for Joseph to be sold off then to traders, to slave traders, and taken to Egypt, being carted away in the cart, holding onto the bars, looking out the back as his brothers are waving goodbye with money in their hands. That made no sense to him. It made no sense to be placed in Egypt and then to be falsely accused of making unwanted advances toward Potiphar's wife and ending up being thrown in prison, once again holding the bars, and Potiphar's wife walks past and he thinks, what have I done? It made no sense. But it did make sense years later, when he was the second most important person in all the land and his brothers came and bowed down in front of him, just like God had told him all those years ago. So when you're in the pit, when you're in the prison, when you're in that moment of broken promise, don't give up on the promise that God has given you, because there's purpose in the process that you don't understand. There's purpose in the process that you don't understand. See, my humanness can't grasp the divine process and the value and the importance of that. My humanness wants to whinge and complain. My humanness wants to take my bat and ball and go home. Have you ever experienced that? You've just wanted to take your bat and ball and go home and say, God, I can't do this. There's too many gaps. There's often gaps in what God has asked us to do. And because of those gaps, we need a sense and a spirit of bold obedience. And bold obedience requires faith. There's a moment you're going to have to put your hand out and say, God, I don't understand. Please take my hand. Take my hand. Help me to walk this path. Help me to walk this painful moment, this valley of the shadow of death, because I just don't understand why this is happening right now. And that's where you look to God, and God helps fill the gap, and God takes your hand, and God keeps leading you through the process. And if you stay on the process, and you stay on track, and you stay with God in those dark moments, your bigger moment will come. Your bigger moment will come. Bold obedience releases miracles. Bold obedience sets your blessing free. That's why I'm talking to us about obedience today. Not because anyone in the room is disobedient, because you are the most obedient people I know. You don't have a problem with obedience, but what I want to ask you to do is to boldly obey the Lord. To boldly obey the Lord. You see, we often want to know, God, what's going on. We often want to know, God, how am I going to work this out? I want all the... See, I'm a detail person. Anyone else in the room a detail person? I'm a detail person. If I'm going to do something, I want to know, when's it start, when's it finish? What's it cost? What could be lost? I want all the percentages. I want to know who's going to be involved. Am I the only one doing this? Or is there more? I'm looking behind me. Who's helping? Who's partnering? Who's putting their hand? I'm a detailed person. I don't want to go in without a plan. There's not much in my life that I do without a plan. Very rare do I not have a plan. I want to know the process. And so when God goes silent on process, I immediately get frustrated with that, because it's like, come on, God, you know all things. Just tell me. Tell me. But there's that little verse in the Bible that says some of the things that God knows are his deep secrets, and I'm just not going to know them. I'm not going to work them out. So I gave up a long time ago. See, when I first came into ministry and did this pastor thing and put the monkey suit on and did all this, and when I first started this, I thought I had to have the answers for everybody in every circumstance and every situation, and get my big Thompson Chain reference Bible out and put my finger in, there's your verse and there's your blessing and there's your promise and this is why you are the way you are. And I had all the answers. I had it all worked out until I grew up. And when I grew up, I worked out there's a lot of things that I will never work out. I worked out there's a lot of things I just won't understand about this life journey for us. and our connection and relationship with God even. And there's some points where we just fly blind. There are literally some points where we just fly blind. Sometimes I don't know how God's going to provide. I honestly don't know. I don't know how God's going to make it work and bring the figures together, bring the function together, bring the people together that we need in terms of moving life forward. Because God often doesn't tell the detail. I've noticed this about God. God's big on the picture of where it's going to lead and what it's going to look like, but he is not so big on all the detail. Often when God called people to go and do something, all he ever said was, go. Well, that's not real helpful. It's not real helpful. And even when you think of the invitation of Jesus, come and follow me. Well, I want to know why, what, where, when, how much, what time can I get home? Will I be home for dinner? Can I have weekends off? What are the conditions attached to? None of the conditions were explained. Is it any wonder the guy said, let me go and bury my dad first? In other words, give me 6 months and I'll be back and I'll see how this works out and I might join the Jesus team. Or the other guy, let me go and say goodbye to my family and tie up these loose ends before I come and follow you. Some of our personalities have a difficult time saying yes to God because there's gaps, because there's small detail. I think the truth is, the way God operates with us is that God tells us what we need to know to take the next step of faith, and that's it. God tells us enough just to encourage us to take the next step. We might not know all the journey, but we do know the next step. And I love the fact that the Word of God is described to us by David in Psalm 119 as being both a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In other words, God gives the end picture, the light to the path out there, but there's a lamp that's at my feet just showing me what the next step is. And I'm glad there's a lamp to my feet because I'm scared of the dark. Anyone else in the room scared of the dark? Or I used to be scared of the dark. When I was tiny, when I was little, when I was growing up, I was scared of the dark, and it's not unusual for children to be scared of the dark. And when children are scared of the dark, what they need is a light at their feet, a light to shine around. And the Bible says that's what the Bible is for us. It's both a lamp to the big thing, but it's also a light to the small thing. I want to know what God wants me to do tomorrow. And if we take that first step of what God wants to do tomorrow, he'll show you the step for the next day and the next day, and then he'll just keep showing you steps as you keep saying yes to Jesus. The first time you said yes to Jesus and put your hand up should not be the last time you say yes to him. If that was the last time you say yes to him, then you've got to have a good look at your journey, because that journey is not leading to life at all. The journey that leads to life is a life that's lived by saying yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. That's the God journey. So there are things I don't know about the journey. The how, the when, the what, I don't necessarily know. So I've had to come to terms with the fact that I have to be comfortable with being uncomfortable in following God. Comfortable with being uncomfortable about not knowing all the facts, not knowing how things will work out sometimes. You see, if God gave us all the detail, we probably wouldn't take the journey. If I knew what I knew now about when I started ministry, I probably would have got another job. I probably would have got another career. Someone asked me last night, I was at an event last night that was a gathering of old friends from our youth days, which was a really good time. Around at Mike and Joe's place, my brother and sister-in-law's house, and some friends from Gladstone and old timers. And someone asked me the question, do you still enjoy what you do, Tony? And I had to stop and think. And I said, I'm still doing it. I'm still doing it. You know, the question of enjoyment really doesn't even have to come into the equation. Because what I'm doing is I'm saying yes to Jesus. And you're saying yes to Jesus. You don't always want to make it about your enjoyment. See, I'm convinced that God's not always ultimately concerned about me enjoying it. Because I don't enjoy forgiving someone that's hurt me. I don't enjoy doing some of the things that God has asked me to do. But I'm going to do it anyway. What's that called? Obedience. And when I obey, I get the joy. I get the joy when I obey. I don't get the joy when God says, you have to go back and face that person and say sorry. You're going to have to go there. You're going to have to forgive them. You're going to have to bring them back into you. You know, I don't like that. Don't like it. Are you any different to me? I don't think so. I think that's the way it works for the human heart. So I think that when we revere God, we obey God's word with a spirit of faith. With a spirit of faith, understanding there will be gaps. Thirdly, when we revere God's word, we obey even when we don't see personal payoff, personal benefit. We won't know all the detail about how the blessing will be and what it will look like. I think it's a sad indictment on the Western world church. On the Western world church, the modern church, the West world church. I think it's a sad indictment that oftentimes people want to know what the reward, the blessing, the payoff is and focus more on that than the pathway of just being simply humble and obedient to God. Having a humble and contrite heart. A humble and contrite heart. And someone that would be reverently responsive to God's word. You see, God calls us to obey even when the benefit's not obvious. There is always benefit in obedience. There is always a payoff. There is always blessing. There is always a promise attached to our obedience. But we don't do it for the blessing, the payoff. We don't do it for the benefit. We do it because it's the right thing to do. Like the prophet said, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Do the right thing. There's always blessing in doing the right thing. There's always blessing in living humbly before the Lord. You know, God only calls us to obey. He not only calls us to obey when we know the blessing, he calls us to obey when we don't know the blessing. As a little girl in the Old Testament, now a young woman, her name is Esther. You know, many of you are familiar with Esther's story, and Esther found herself as the newly appointed queen of the province of Persia, the most powerful province in all of the world at that known time. And she was a Hebrew girl, which was a big secret to the king. It was a secret kept from the king that she was Hebrew. He didn't know that. He wasn't concerned about that. He was just attracted by her beauty, and so she became the new queen. She was put in this position. According to her uncle Mordecai, who raised her, he said to her, who knows, but you've been put in this position for such a time as this, that God has called you in this moment to be a voice for your people, to be a defender for your people. And if you don't speak up, then it could be your life too. So Esther, you better go into the king and you better plead for your people, because they are in danger of being murdered and going into annihilation because of what was happening in the hearts of some of the palace officials at this time. So she went before the king without any guarantee that it was going to work out okay. She went before the king and she had a conversation with him about looking after her people and declaring who she was. And she put herself in this moment of danger. Let's look at the verse, Esther 4:16. This is it. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. This is what she says. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Night and day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in and I will see the king. And this is what she said. If I must die, I must die. If I must die, I must die. Now, I don't think God's calling you and I to die physically. But there are some things he's calling us to die to ourselves of. As we follow him. Jesus actually said it. Unless you die to yourself, you cannot be my follower. The man who said, I need to go and say goodbye to my family, I need to go and bury my father, didn't have the ability in that moment, that small moment of opportunity, to understand the fact that if you were going to follow Jesus, there are some things you just had to die to, and die to them pretty quickly. And not meaning that they weren't important in your life, but in that moment, God asked you to lay it down and God asked you to follow him. So the best course is to follow him. You see, when we revere God and we're reverently responsible to his word, we obey God's word, trusting in his faithfulness. Trusting in his faithfulness. There are some big moments that come in your life where God might ask you to do some big things and there'll be big gaps in the detail. And you just need to be able to trust God in his faithfulness. I remember years ago when I was a young man, much younger than I am today, and we were going to go to Bible college and wanted to go and do that journey. And like any other typical young couple, we we had a house at the time. We were buying a house. It was a brand new house. We'd had it built. And we were setting up life. We were making our plans of how we were going to live and what life would look like, knowing that God had called us to ministry. And then there came a moment, would we obey? Would we say yes? Would we put our hand up now? And would we sell the house? Would we burn that cow? Would we walk into a future? Would we trust God? And we did. We went to Bible college. We sold our house. That funded our way through Bible college for 3 years because there was no Oz study in that day. There was no government support to go and study or anything like that. You just had to use whatever equity you had. So we used $37,500 that we had in that day. That was a long time ago. That was in 1986. 7 and 8, somewhere there, 7, 8, 9, 87, 88, and 89. $37,500 was quite a lot of money back then. And I remember my dad sitting me down, and my dad said, this is what he said to me, because his level of understanding and his moment and our moment back then and our understanding of how things work logically was this. Dad said to me, I'm proud of you for going to follow the Lord and going to Bible college and training to be in the ministry. But he said, understand this, you will never own a house again. I was like, what? Never? Never own a house again? That's the world that he saw. We just had to trust God's faithfulness. And so we trusted God's faithfulness. We did what we did. And we bought a house just a couple of years out of Bible college. When we left Bible college, we left with $1,000 after 3 years, a JB Camaro that blew smoke for a mile, and a trailer with that was all of the goods we had, and one baby. And we started serving in church, just being faithful. And God blessed us. And we bought our first house, and we sold that. We made a bit of money and bought another house, and then sold that and made a bit of money. It just kept going and going and going. And today, live in the blessing of God. Anytime you say yes, 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 can I say to you that God says exactly the same back to you? Yes, 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 and yes, even when you haven't got it all worked out. Lastly, when we revere God's word, we make bold obedience a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle to obey God. It's not a moment. Jesus said this about the lifestyle of obeying him in Matthew 7. He said, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not like homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words to build your life on. If you work these words of mine into your life, you'll be like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Turn to your neighbor and say, smart. Don't forget that word. But if you just use my words in Bible studies, you know, you just get together, do the nice little Christian religious, if you just do that and you don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. Turn to your neighbor and say, smart. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, stupid. It's a choice. One of those leads to life. One of those leads to death. This is the only opportunity in your life you get to be a smarty. You get to be a smarty by investing God's word into your life and saying yes. So Jesus says they're not just little incidental things to build into your life, to renovate your life and world. This is a way to live your life in obedience to God. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? Does it mean you're going to get everything right? Does it mean you're always going to understand stuff? Does it mean you're never going to make a mistake? No, it doesn't mean any of that. It means you're doing your best to say yes to Jesus. And when you're struggling, you tell him. When you think like I can't do it anymore, you tell him. You get some people around you. You get people to pray for you, to stand with you, because those people understand also. You see, the struggle is real. Everyone in this room understands the struggle of obeying God. No one's pretending this is easy. It's never easy. It's never easy, but the pathway is a pathway and a journey of tremendous blessing. And I want to encourage you today, church, set your blessing free. Set your blessing free by being a person that chooses to boldly obey God. There's a blessing inside, and there's a blessing behind every door and window of opportunity and decision of obedience that God gives to you. So have a heart that is humble, that walks contrite with God, and that is reverently responsive to the Lord. Don't have a religious heart. Don't have a traditional heart. Have a rigorous heart that is responsive to God. Let's stand to our feet right across the room today. If you're online today, why don't you stand to your feet right now? We're going to close with this song we sang before about speaking the name of Jesus. The words of this song are so potent and so powerful, especially when you've walked that pathway of saying yes to God and understanding the value of God's word. Because when you do, you understand the value of His name, the value of His name, and you feel kind of authorized. See, the Bible talks, Jesus talked about a moment in his journey with his disciples where people were casting out demons and doing sort of God work, and Jesus said those ones, they're unauthorized. There's an authority that God gives you, and when you walk in obedience before him, you're comfortable with that authority. And so in the authority God has given you, can you sing this song? Can you sing this declaration and make it a proclamation over darkness, over all the works of the enemy, over everything that's out of alignment in your world, your life, your family, whatever it might be, right now to be set free in Jesus' name. Come on, church, lift up your hands. Let's sing together. 'Cause your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. Having that responsive heart to the things of God, to the person of God, to the presence of God. And to everything that God asks you to do. Father, I pray today for every single person in this room, every family that's represented today, everybody that's online today and joining us. Father, I pray, help us to walk humbly before you, have a contrite heart, and to tremble at your word, to be reverently responsible to the things and responsive to the things that you ask us to do. Lord, in spite of the fact that it's challenging, that it's difficult, that it's hard, that it's blurry, that it's confusing, and that we don't have all the clarity that we may want, that we take the steps of faith, the bold steps of faith, understanding there is always great blessing at saying yes to the opportunities and the things that God asks us to do. So help our humanness not get in the way of what you want to do, is what I pray. Help us all with that, Father, to say our big yes to the next steps of what you've asked us to do. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for being with us today. If you're traveling for the Easter holidays, make sure you travel safe. Enjoy your time away. We're here next Good Friday, on Good Friday, 9 a.m. and then Sunday, 9 a.m. Also, love for you to join us if you possibly can. Hospitality's open right now. Cafe's open. Why don't you grab a coffee, some food, enjoy some time with some friends, meet some new people. If you're new today, why don't you go to the Ask Me desk? Just let them know you're new, and they'll let you know about all things church and look after you. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you.